How many of you have something that you really, really love to do? Anything you really love to do that you're not able to do as often as you wish you could? For me, that something is to talk. Oh, I'm sort of kidding, sort of kidding. Just before I came up, this thought was on my mind. So much to say, so little time to say it. And I just had so many different things that were going through my mind that I could profitably share with you. Now, here is the very last thing I want to necessarily talk about for a few moments. Money. If you were here a week ago, do something else for a few minutes. I really don't want you to have to hear everything again that we shared a week ago. So there are possibilities. You could polish your nails. You could make a grocery list. These are all things I think I've seen done in church before. Write a note to someone, a note of encouragement. I shared a week ago that we have been concerned for some time on the church board and among the trustees about the condition of our boiler and about the condition of our roof. And what it comes down to, I guess in one sense, boilers last on the outside 35 or 40 years. On the outside. And this building was built, this part, how many years ago? 30? More? I think I heard 83, 84, so that would be almost 35. And so pretty much right on schedule. We began to talk a couple of years ago about the possibility of actually getting a high-efficiency boiler. And they are made differently now. How many of you knew this? They're made differently than they used to be. The boilers that used to be made had a great big belly with a lot of water in, and they kept the water hot all the time. So when you turned the thermostat on and it called for water, it would go ahead and it would move through the building. The boilers that are being made now heat the water as it actually is flowing through the pipe. So it kind of puts fire on that part of the pipe. It heats the water. It goes through it. They're far faster. You get heat more evenly. They have a tremendous number of advantages. And I knew from my experience back in Michigan a number of years ago that we had made in Grant, Michigan, a very good decision in getting rid of a boiler we had that was losing efficiency and replacing it with a high-efficiency one, because we were able to actually make the boiler payments over about a four-year period with the money that we saved on the heating bill. It did not increase our budget whatsoever. And so I had experience with that, and we began to talk, as I say, maybe 3 years ago about when this would have to be done. And I also personally had concerns about the roof. Now, I don't pretend to be an expert when it comes to roofing. I have done a little bit of that work and got paid exactly what I was worth for doing that kind of work. And when Linda and I arrived here, I looked at the roof over the sanctuary and I said, something's wrong with that roof. And it didn't make sense to me because I was told it had not been on all that long. I think the roof was only done about 10 years ago. And we had problems over the past couple of winters. We've had some water issues and so on. We had someone come in, some professionals, who actually evaluated the roof. Now, these are the guys who come in and evaluate all of your facilities and so on. You pay them a bit of money, but you get a professional thing. They're not contractors, because, of course, you'd be skeptical with the contractor. You'd think, well, maybe he's only telling me that because he wants my money. How many of you have ever had that thought? And so we brought in some people with real expertise. And what we heard was the boiler is really in bad condition. It could, quote, go at most any time. Well, if a boiler goes, I'd rather it go in the summer. But there's no guarantee that it would happen that way. And you've noticed that we tend to have harsh winters out here. We get a lot of snow, which sits on the roof, get a lot of wind, and we get a lot of cold weather. And so I think that in this part of the country, we are especially vulnerable to that stuff. And what we heard, the long and the short, is that we actually need to do both. And the last thing that I would want to do is to have to do both projects at the same time. But that is what we're confronted with. So I shared a week ago, you have given very faithfully, and we do our very best on the board to cherish every dollar that you give and to use it as carefully and as prudently as what we can. And so we have the money on hand to take care of the boiler. And I think you ought to say praise God for that, because that's a bit over $35,000 that we can handle. And we said a week ago that if we had people who are willing to help us with some projects down in that area, that we could save some money on the boiler cost. And I believe that yesterday when we had the men up here for a men's breakfast and that was talked about, I think we got that all lined up. Is that right, Jim Tyner? Pardon? It'll be done on Saturday. And we have crews coming in 3 different days this week to do different parts of that. And so the men of the church stepped up and we're being counted, and so we're thankful for that. So the money is on hand for that. The decision, after we had many different bids that were gotten, and we had quite a lot of discussion on the board, okay, financially, how do we do this, and when? The when kind of pushes against the how. We could go out and borrow money and do it immediately, and there would be a case to be made. We do not want to borrow money. Why? You gotta pay it back. Yeah, exactly. But at the same time, we don't want to wait a long time. And so the challenge before us is to really be obedient to God and listen, because here is what I would like you to do. I would like you to engage in answering 4 questions. I want you to commit yourselves to going to prayer and asking God, what would you have me to do? I asked a week ago, how many of you are willing to make that commitment, that you will ask God what he wants you to do? The second question I want you to ask maybe is a bit tougher of a question. I want you to ask God, Lord, is this truly sacrificial? And the reason I put it that way is because that story in the Bible about the widow who gave her mite is actually about equal sacrifice. We can't all give equally. We usually tend to think that the other guy has more resource than what we have, and we want to kind of let him do his part. But the fact of the matter is, some can give a little, some can give a lot, and some can give somewhere in between a little and a lot, and I can't even define what that is. For some people, $5 is a lot. Now, I had a fella that came in here yesterday to the church who had a financial need. Talked with Melanie, she called me, I came out, I talked with him for quite some time, and I felt that something ought to be done. And I asked before he left the office, after we had made some arrangements to go ahead and to help meet a need, I asked, what do you need today? He needed gas, transportation. I said, I'll give you everything you had. What I had in my wallet was a 20. Now, I'm only saying this for one reason, so don't throw me away saying, boy, I want credit. You don't get a lot of credit for giving 20 bucks. I gave him 20. It was all I had on my person at that moment, but frankly, that was not sacrificial for me. It might be for some of you. It was not for me. And so that question of God, what would you have me give, and is it truly sacrificial, I think is a very important question. What are you willing to sacrifice to be obedient to God? What are you willing to sacrifice to be a part of the work of kingdom building? And so only God can give you the answer to that question. And I will say this, you can only receive his answer when you're prepared to do whatever God says. Aside from that, you'll never get past your own will and your own budget. I have a budget too. I know how that works. JB here, our church treasurer, is a firm believer in Dave Ramsey. How many of you have heard of him? Dave says every dollar ought to have a name. Every dollar needs to be assigned. And so what sacrifice actually means is that some dollar is going to get reassigned. There's going to be an intention you had for it, and as God speaks to you, you're going to reassign it and say, no, I'm going to be obedient. I will sacrifice something else. So the third question I need you to answer is, what specifically will I sacrifice to do this? We had a fellow in Grant back when we had to raise a lot of money. This is some money. That was a lot of money. And he had 36 acres of land that he was planning to relocate onto and build his wife her dream house. Now, I will just say this, man. Wives tend to have more than one dream house. They dream more than once. And so she was living in what had been her dream house and wanted to move into what would be her dream house. And he had gone quite a way in that planning process. He had purchased the property years before. And what God laid on his heart was to give that property, which he did. He gave the property, which the church then sold. And land there is cheap. Did I ever mention that's a tremendous advantage they have in West Michigan? Land compared with here is cheap. He sold that property my recollection is, for about $2,000 an acre, and he gave $72,000 to the church. And you might say he was a fool. He would not tell you that if he were standing here beside me. He would say, no, that was one of the best decisions I ever made. He helped us build a new youth center, which really helped that ministry improve and expand. And he actually, after he had given so much money for the property, was out there helping build it to save money. So he really did. I asked him, and I've mentioned this to you before, I asked him, why are you doing this when your own kids are raised? He said, well, I have grandkids. And then he said something that impressed me more, because I pointed out his grandkids were just about all raised. He said, they'll have kids, and if they don't, somebody else will. You know, folk, that's how you actually turn a community around, is when you start seeing other kids as your own. When you start taking ownership, if you will, of what it's easy to think are someone else's problems or opportunities. And so I'll just leave that there. But is it truly sacrificial? What specifically will I sacrifice? Maybe it's a vacation. Maybe it's something that you've thought about buying, some piece of equipment, a new living room furniture set. And then the fourth question is, can I do it cheerfully? Because the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Here's the last thing God would want of you. He would not want you to come into church to give money. God, help me, please, to let go of this. And then to walk around like this. That wouldn't be God directing the process, because God loves a cheerful giver. And so you should be able to give with joy in your heart, knowing that you have done something that is in alignment with God's will, that is significant and is worthwhile. It doesn't sound all that significant to give money to fix a roof in August, but it might be very significant in January. And so will you work that process? Now, I just want to pray right now. I'm not going to talk about this next week. We will take an offering soon. But what I want you to do is to actually work that process out with God, because if you do, I believe you'll grow spiritually. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help each of us to be open in our spirits to whatever you would share with us, and to be open to the thought that sometimes you require things of us, but you do so for our own benefit. And I pray that you would help us to do this as a spiritual exercise rather than simply an accounting equation. I pray that it would actually be something that would help us to learn and grow about kingdom principles. Lord, I thank you. And I believe, Lord, that you will meet the need, because ultimately every single dollar comes from you. Amen. Now here's what I'd rather talk about. I've been sharing actually quite a lot this year about the Holy Spirit. Have any of you wondered why? Until you live the life of the Spirit, you're not doing Christianity right. You're doing it sometimes, in some of you, as a chore, a burden, an obligation. You're doing your best to fulfill a set of rules. And I guess that's better than living a completely immoral lifestyle. But spiritually, there is no joy in that. When people ask me what we mean by the life of the Holy Spirit and ask me about the benefits of that, there are three broad things, and this isn't in your notes. This is all background. There are three broad things, okay? The first is there's purity that comes into your life because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And when he is allowed to control you, he will not lead you into sin. Now, some might ask, well, why should I care about purity? Well, first of all, you don't want to be crucifying Christ afresh. You don't want to be inflicting more pain on our Savior with the way he has loved you and has died for you. And I suppose secondly, as far as why would I care about purity, because God doesn't give spiritual power to people who are not doing their best to live a spiritually pure life. The Holy Spirit will help purify and cleanse your heart. And I don't know about you, but it's hard for me sometimes to even know what's in my own heart. How many of you have found that there have been times in your life when you learned that something was in your heart and learned it the hard way? You found out that there was fear, or you found out that there was anger, or you found out that there was lust. You found out that there was something there that you had not known was there. I think that the heart, the Bible says, is deceitful above all things. So God wants to give you power in your life, spiritual power, and it's amazing what the spiritual power of God will do. Now, frankly, that is the thing we have to have if we're going to be used by God to bring transformation to this community, which over the last 4 years we have agreed the community needs. The country needs it. This country right now is foul. It is foul. It's foul in the way the conservatives say. It's foul in the way the liberals say. They're right about both things. They just point at different kinds of sins. But they're both those sides of that are correct. The country is in a foul state, getting worse. And we are not immune from that in our own communities. And so we want to be used by God. We want to have spiritual power. Here's the difference. I share my faith without spiritual power. And a person looks at me and they thank me, maybe. And I walk away and nothing changes. I share the very same words with spiritual power, and God works in their heart as well as in mine as I share. And it is persuasive in a way that it would not be if I did not have that power. Spiritual power is very important. So purity and power. And the third part of that would be spiritual fruit that I benefit from and the people around me benefit from. Love and joy and peace. Everybody wants those things. Most people have no idea how to get them. And that's how you get them. You talk with a person who's fearful, they need the peace of God. Talk to a person who's depressed, they need the joy of God. Talk to a person who has a lot of pain in their life relationally, they need the love of God. Talk to a person who is just tense all the time and driven and who is wrecking their own health with that. They need patience. We need the things that God has. So we want those things. Now, God talks about the Holy Spirit in His Word a lot. But He doesn't always call it that. How many of you knew that the people who lived in biblical times, the Jewish people, how many of you knew that they used what we would call metaphors or idioms a great deal? And so we shared a couple of weeks ago about how Jesus referenced the Holy Spirit as water. And we shared last week about how Jesus referenced the Holy Spirit as wind. You might say, how can it be water and wind at the same time? Because it has a lot of different aspects to it. And today I want to look with you at the Old Testament, where there is a spiritual idiom that is used of the Holy Spirit as oil. And so, if you would open in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 4. It's a story about a widow who is in need, and within the story, there are some great truths that we hope to uncover and to do so fairly quickly. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." They were playing hardball. Apparently, her husband had had financial difficulties. They'd passed through Israel, had a difficult time, and he had taken on debt through that process. Now he has died. What do they have for collateral? Their two sons. Moms, how would you feel about that? They're going to come. They're going to take your kids. Now, by the way, how many of you have ever received a phone call from someone who desperately is telling you, "Someone is going to take my kids"? A handful of you have. That is not a pleasant thing. You know, your kids, your heart's just wrapped all around in some ways that you never understand until you're a parent yourself. Just how deep that sense of responsibility and that love runs. So this is the situation she is in. Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." So let's break it down. The widow's situation was desperate. Can we agree on that? Some of you might say, well, it depends on whether they're good kids or bad kids. No, it doesn't really. It's desperate. She's encumbered with debts, which she lacked the ability to pay. not a good situation. How many of you have ever been in that situation? I want to say all of you have. Some of the debts are moral and spiritual debts, and you can't pay them. Only Jesus Christ, with his blood, can pay some of the debts that we in this sanctuary right now have incurred. And so actually, if we see it with large eyes, all of us have been or are in that situation. She was filled with dread at the prospect of losing her sons. I don't know how you process dread. For me, when I get into this kind of a situation, it goes to my belly. I can't eat. I've had other people tell me, oh, it has the opposite effect on me. I can't stop eating. It affects us. It affects us in a lot of different ways. Spiritually, yes. Emotionally, yes. Physically, yes. It has all of those kind of effects. She needed, hear this now, both a new provision and a new provider. Okay? She had to have money. That's the provision. But she also has need of having someone who will actually make this available to her. That's the provider. And spiritually, that's where all of us actually live. We need provision, but we also need the provider. And so, husbands, just a little sidetrack for a moment. Are you a provider? Most men take great pride in being a provider. Are you providing only material things, or are you providing spiritual and emotional provision as well? Just a thought. What are you providing? Are you giving all that is needed? And so we look at this woman, and she seemingly has nowhere to turn except to Elisha, the man of God, the prophet, the one the Bible says prayed that God would give a double portion of Elijah's spirit to. Give a double portion. Now, Elijah had spiritual power. Can we agree on that? If you know the book, if you know the good book, you know that Elijah had spiritual power. He defeated the prophets of Baal when he called fire from heaven. Do you recall that? He outran the chariot of Ahab for, what, 20 miles? And so we know Elijah had spiritual power, and here Elisha comes offering to be his servant because he wants to receive that mantle of prophet, and he prays for a double portion. He actually was praying for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Elijah had the Holy Spirit from time to time. Elisha had the Holy Spirit as a constant presence in his life. That was his double portion. And so, in turning to Elisha, she gives us a great lesson. When people turn to a believer for help, how many of you have had that experience? Someone has come to you as a believer. They've needed help. They are ultimately turning to God. That's where we get all messed up. We think, well, they've come to me for my help, and so they're going to be limited to what I have to help them with. No, they've come to God for his help, and you're just the vessel. You see the difference? You're the vessel. They have come needing God. And so whatever you give them, just out of whatever supply you have, is not going to be adequate to meet the deeper need. But when you give a person God, you give them what is going to meet the need now, and you give them what is going to meet the need for the long haul as well. You know the statement, you know, that you can teach a man to fish, that you can teach a man, give a man a fish and you feed him for a day, teach him to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. You can give a person a little bit of advice, a little bit of encouragement, and you take care of a need for a day, but when you are used by God to help give the Holy Spirit to a person, you are taking care of their needs for a very long time to come. Elisha didn't have the material resources to meet the woman's need. He lacked the money to pay the debts. He lacked the oil to sell for the money. And he lacked the jars to fill with the oil. Now, a person in trouble can focus on what they do have, or they can focus on what they don't have. How many of you by nature are optimists? You focus on what you do have. Anyone here that's a pessimist by nature, you focus on what you don't? Yeah. Yeah, we always have some of both. What this widow did have were relationships. Her neighbors had the jars. Local merchants had the money. She had the oil. But God had the power to multiply. In the Bible, again, olive oil is often used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at what olives and olive oil were actually used for in that time. They were used for food. They ate the olives. I love olives. They used them for light because the oil they used in their lamps. There's a spiritual analogy in that. The food is spiritual food in the analogy. The light is the illumination morally and spiritually. It's clarity, it's wisdom, it's knowing what to do and when to do it. They used it for hygiene. They would dump it in their hair. Boy, gals, can you imagine that? Instead of the shampoo, you dump olive oil in your hair. You say, well, all you're doing is covering up the stench. That's what I thought. How far are we going to take the analogy? Some of us have had the smell of the consequences of sin clinging to us. We need the olive oil of God to provide again the cleansing and the purification. And they used it for healing. So, all of these things, part of the analogy. Now, all of the things that olive oil does physically, the Holy Spirit does spiritually. Now, I want to take a wide-angle view of the truths that God is sharing. The situation around us is desperate. How many of you would agree with that? The Holy Spirit is the provision that we need. How many of you would agree with that? I'm so tired of people thinking the answers in this country are to pass a different set of laws. The law, even though it was God's law, didn't even work for the Jewish people. In the end, the law had too many deficiencies, and what they found they needed was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will flow into any human vessel that is made available. The Holy Spirit doesn't live in buildings. The Holy Spirit lives in people. I think the New Testament puts it this way: know you not that you are temples, that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? And so it's a vessel. It's like that jar that they've been collecting. The Holy Spirit will stop flowing only when there are no more human vessels to receive him. Brought a similar message in a revival meeting in Flint, Michigan about 20 years ago. And I considered this about the jars, about the vessels. There are a lot of jars in terms of our lives that are not made available to God. In some cases, we would say, well, it's broken. You can't pour oil into a jar that is broken and have it stay. And there are some of you that feel that you are broken. And there are some that aren't available to God because they're unclean. Now, let's get graphic for just a moment. Semi-graphic. When I was a kid, my grandmother, oh, she was old. Some of you have relatively young grandparents. We have a lot on my dad's side of the family, a long time between generations. So my grandmother was born in like 1883. And she lived like it. The house she lived in, they did not have indoor plumbing. So when we would go as kids, my sisters and I, to stay there in that house, they still made generous use of what used to be called a slop pot. How many of you know what one of those is? Oh yeah, let's go the distance. How many of you have ever used one? Okay. All right, so you're on the same wavelength with me. Oh, they had a beautiful basin in Grandma's house that they used. And it occurred to me when I was about 8 years old, I sure hope it's all they use it for. Some lives have been very corrupted by sin. But you know, the gospel is that God can clean it out totally, completely. He can get rid of the stench. He can get rid of the stains. He can get rid of the germs. Are you a germaphobe? Some of you I know are. I'm not going there. Some jars, they're not filthy and they're not broken. They simply aren't made available. We're not told about the neighbors who did not give their jars. But here is what we do know. When there no longer was a jar to pour it into, it stopped blowing. Now, right there in a nutshell is the answer to something that some of you have wondered. Why is it sometimes that we see the work of the Holy Spirit begin in a church or in a community, and then seemingly, while that oil of the Holy Spirit is flowing, and revival is taking place, and miracles are happening, and people are coming to Christ, and people are having life situations tremendously transformed, why is it that sometimes the oil stops flowing, and stops flowing sometimes rather suddenly? Now I brought the message. Let's see if we can figure out the application. Why is it that the Holy Spirit sometimes stops flowing? Pardon? Because there is nowhere for it to go. There are no more vessels. All the vessels that are willing to receive the oil of the Holy Spirit have in fact received it. And beyond that, vessels, yes. Available vessels, no. I don't know about you, but I've looked at this passage. I've thought, well, there was enough there to pay all the debts. This could have been a wealthy woman. Can you imagine if they just had 10 times as many jars? Could you imagine what could have been done? The end of the story could have been, and she lived in opulence for the remainder of her days. You're saying, Pastor, now you're... No, I'm wanting you to see something. So often, we have just enough human vessels made available to receive the Holy Spirit to get by. And God would send so much more blessing. But the limit is the one we have put on him, because we have not made ourselves available to him. And that's the question. Are you fully available to God? There are reasons people don't make themselves available to God. I have a short answer and a long one to every one of them. Some people say, well, I'm afraid to make myself completely available to God. Get over it. Don't live your life in fear. That's a miserable way to live. Declare your freedom. Declare it from fear. And do the right thing and do the thing God wants you to do, no matter how you feel about it. The fear goes away when you actually experience new things. And for some, it's like, well, but I have things I want to do with my life. I have one word for the things you want to do with your life that God does not want you to do with your life. Inferior. Whatever your plans are inferior to the plans that God has when they collide. Well, stand with me. Now, I don't know what your history is. I don't know if the oil was once full in your life and the oil has drained away and you've not refilled yourself with the Holy Spirit of God. I don't know if the jar got dropped and something happened that was traumatic in your life and it shattered. And the oil kind of went everywhere. But what I do know is that not everyone is an open vessel prepared to receive all that God has. What God will give to you is inexhaustible. It will continue to flow in your life, all of your life, so long as that vessel is available to him. And it's turned, we might say, right side up. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak to us. I pray that you would prompt us. And I pray that you would lead us to a place of decision as to whether we are going to be fully available to you. If you're fully available to God, I'd like you to do one of two things. We can do it either way, however you feel God leads you. You can come and stand here before this altar, and I will pray that you will receive the outpouring of God's Spirit in your life. Or you can raise your hand where you are And God will see that. And I'll pray for you that you would receive the outpouring of God in your life. Heavenly Father, amazing to me how much more willing you are to pour the oil out into our lives than we are to receive it. But Lord, these people have heard, they have thought, they have considered, and they have turned their minds and their wills and their hearts toward you. And they are asking that you would just pour your Holy Spirit into them. And Lord, it's yours to use. Whatever oil you have poured into my life, Lord, it's yours. It's not mine. It is yours. Whatever blessings, whatever resources, whatever strength, it's yours. And when you ask me to pour myself out, I will pour myself out as you give me the light to see and to understand. And I pray that for each one who is here and each one who has raised a hand, that you would be their light and their guide, and that you would be the one who would reveal to them exactly where and when and what and how, and that we would simply maintain our availability to you. Lord, I know we're going to receive so much more from you than we can ever give. I pray that you would do this work. And I pray by faith that we would take a hold of this work and that we might find there is a greater joy of living in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.